We have the story of Jesus' birth. We have the nativity. But you listen to it and you might think this doesn't sound like the nativity we're used to, because you don't hear anything about the town of Bethlehem or no room in the inn. You don't hear anything about shepherds or angels singing to shepherds or Mary pondering these things in her heart. All of that takes place in Luke's nativity, in his record of the birth of Jesus. And that's what we focus on Christmas Eve. But Matthew has his own telling of the birth narrative, and it's very different than Luke's. He focuses on the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph, and an angel coming to Joseph to announce that Jesus was going to give birth to the Savior. Now, of course, Luke also has an account of an angel coming. This, in that account, has the angel coming to Mary. And when you look at these two accounts of angels coming to Mary and Joseph from Luke and Matthew, there's a lot of similarities between them. And one of the most important similarities that we see is that they are, in both of these accounts, the baby is named. They're both told the name of this baby is going to be Jesus. And that, I think, kind of takes a load off Mary and Joseph. I think about when Jen and I were considering what to name Luke. We didn't have Luke picked out right away. And we would pore over baby names, trying to come up with something. We had a name we had kind of picked, and we landed on that and had it for, I think, a while. And then we decided we didn't like it, and we were back to the drawing board. And you parents who have been there, you know exactly what it's like. It's kind of nerve-wracking to pick the name of your baby, because you know that whatever name you give that baby, they're going to be stuck with it the rest of their life. This is a very serious thing you're trying to do here. And so I think that kind of takes the load off of Mary and Joseph, that they didn't have to worry about that. But and so that makes it one thing that's extremely different about Jesus. Who named the baby? Who named the baby? It wasn't Mary and Joseph, which is really strange when you consider the fact that that is one of the responsibilities and privileges of being a parent. But that wasn't the case for Jesus. And so even in the naming of Jesus, we see something unique about him. And so I want us to look at that this morning, the naming of Jesus, when the angel comes to Joseph and says, "You shall call his name Jesus." And there's three things we want to notice about Jesus' name. First, we see the origin of his name. And then we see the meaning of his name. And finally, we see the power in his name. So that's what we're going to look at today, the origin of his name, the meaning of his name, and the power in his name. And so the first thing we learn about the name of Jesus, as I alluded to, the origin of Jesus' name is not from his human parents. Jesus' name, like Jesus himself, is of divine origin. The angel, and what is an angel? An angel is a messenger sent from God. The angel is speaking the words of God to Joseph, and so God is the one who names Jesus. This is his son, and so God's the one who names him. And why is it important that neither one of Jesus' earthly parents name him? It has to do with authority. Think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam had the responsibility for naming all the animals in creation. And that was so because he and Eve had managerial authority over the animals, over all of creation. The reason parents name their children, one of the reasons is it shows that they have authority over their children. But the angel says to Mary and Joseph, "You don't name this baby because you do not have authority over this baby. In fact, it's the other way around. This baby has authority over you." God's the one who names this baby because this is the Son of God. And so the name, like the baby himself, is of divine origin. See, this all comes down to authority. And that's really the problem for all of us. We struggle with authority. And that's at the heart of sin. Sin is taking authority for ourselves and not doing what God would have us do. We live in a world that's constantly giving us one message that is actually opposite of what Scripture has to say. The world tells us, you know, follow your heart. Do you. Do what you feel. Do what's right for you. You see, Scripture says, no, we follow God. We follow His will. We do what He wants us to do. In fact, we're the problem. And it's when we're doing what we want to do that we're not listening to God and His authority in our lives. And the reason this world is so messed up is because people want to do what they think is right for them. People want to do their own thing, do what they feel. And that was what our first parents did. They were told by God what to do, what not to do, but instead they followed their heart. They did what they felt, and they didn't listen to God, and they disobeyed Him. They didn't want His authority in their lives. Jesus says, instead of following your heart, follow Me. Instead of doing what you want to do, follow Me. Take up your cross and follow Me. And that is our issue with Jesus' authority. We to follow Jesus, we have to put down the things that we want to do that are not in line with what He wants us to do, and we have to humble ourselves to follow Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, it turns everything upside down. That's what happened to Mary and Joseph. They had their plans. They were about to get married. It's a little different back then because it refers to Mary as Joseph's wife. They were not married in the sense that we understand that today. They weren't living together as a married couple, but they were more than engaged. They were legally married. That's why it talks about Joseph considering divorcing Mary. It would have been a divorce. He couldn't just say, give me the ring back, right? It was more than an engagement, but not quite a marriage. But they were waiting for that day, and they had their dreams about what their life together was going to look like. They were going to get married, and I'm sure they were thinking about the kids they were going to have in the future. And then all of a sudden, everything changes because Mary is now pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Not knowing how Joseph was going to react to this, she said yes to this. She wanted what God had done for her, and willing to take the endure the shame of being an unwed mother, and perhaps even being stoned to death. Joseph was willing to take for his bride a woman who had become pregnant, and it wasn't his child, and enduring the shame that could have come with that. And that's just the beginning. We read in the next chapter of Matthew that as the wise men come to visit Jesus, that King Herod learns about Jesus, and then he wants to get rid of Jesus because he feels like this is a threat to his throne, and so he has every baby 2 years and younger killed in Bethlehem, and so Jesus' parents have to protect him, and they move down to Egypt so that they can be safe until Herod dies. He turns all their plans upside down. When Jesus is in our lives, He has authority, and we struggle with that. Following Him means that life can get tough. Even if you never have to endure any real suffering for following Jesus, at the very least, we have to say no and die to our agenda, what we want, and seek what God wants for our lives. Paul tells us of the authority of Jesus' name in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see in the naming of Jesus, we see His origin. Just as His name is of divine origin, so Jesus Himself is of divine origin. He is the Son of God. He has authority over humanity. And we see also, not only do we see the origin of His name, we see also the meaning of His name here. The angel makes it very clear. The angel says to Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. So we have it right there. Name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. So in his name, we see his mission. Name him Jesus because he has come to be the Savior. Save people from their sins. Now the name Jesus is a variation on the name Joshua. Now, you remember who Joshua is. Joshua was the leader of the Israelites after Moses died. Joshua was the one who led the Israelites from the wilderness into the promised land. There's an entire book named Joshua in the Old Testament. It's all about that. And so Joshua was the leader of the Israelites. And Joshua's name means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the name that God had given to Moses when he was telling Moses to go into Egypt and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and they were saved from slavery in Egypt. Yahweh was the personal name that God gave to his people so that they could call upon him. And so we have in the name Joshua, Yahweh saves. And the name Jesus also means Yahweh saves. So what does he save us from? Well, the angel doesn't keep us guessing on that at all. The angel says, because he will save his people from their sins, from our unwillingness to accept his authority in our lives. Now, I think we would imagine that if someone's going to establish their authority in our lives, the way we would normally think maybe that would go is that someone would come in power and in dominance and bring fear into your lives so that you want to submit to them. But that's not at all what Jesus does. Jesus comes to be our Savior. He doesn't coerce us into obedience, and he comes to save us by showing us mercy. He comes not to punish us for our sins. He comes to take the punishment for our sins on himself. He takes on himself our disobedience, our unwillingness to have God as our authority in our lives, our unwillingness to live as God has created us to live under his authority. Jesus takes that punishment on himself. And that's the message of redemption, that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And he changes our hearts. We see what Jesus has done for us, and we want him to be the authority in our lives. He's the kind of king you want over you. A king who comes to serve you. A king who comes to sacrifice for you. So that we would repent. And our hearts would change. So that we could receive forgiveness and eternal life and live under him in his kingdom of in righteousness and purity forever. It's when you understand the meaning of his name, Yahweh saves, that you then see the power in his name. Paul tells us in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The angel gave the name Jesus to Mary and Joseph, but not just to them. He gave that name to them, and he gives that name to you and me so that we can call on the name of the Lord and we can be saved. We also can call on him and him alone. We have the name in which we can be saved. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so we are given the name to call upon that can save us. The power of that name has the power of salvation. And notice, we got the name of Jesus, but we also get a bonus name here in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. He gives us the name Jesus. The angel tells Joseph to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. And then Matthew speaks to you and me, the reader, and he gives us more information. He quotes from Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then, so there's no confusion, Matthew actually translates that for us, and he says, which means God with us. Jesus says that Jesus is our God who is with us. He makes this promise to his disciples as he's ascending into heaven. He says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He is the head of his church. We are the body. He is the head of his church, and he is with us. When we gather together and worship, he promises us he's here. He says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." He is with us now as we're gathered in his name. He is with us, the body of Christ. He gives us his name so that we can call upon that name. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." He is here among us in his word. He is here for us to call upon him. And he comes to us in his sacraments. We'll receive his body and blood in mere moments as we receive the Lord's Supper. And we saw him come to Sylvia in her baptism today. When she was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the power of that name, she was brought into the kingdom of God, was made a child of God, forgiven of all our sins and promised eternal life. I can't think of a better example of the power of Jesus' name than baptism. Jesus came into this world and no human being named him. Instead, he comes into this world to give us a name. He gives us a new name and a new identity. So in baptism, Sylvia's name was written in heaven. And that is true for all of us who have been baptized into his name. Our names are written in heaven. And you know what it took for our names to be written in heaven? Jesus, the Son of God, who was perfectly obedient to his Father, had his name blotted out as he hung on the cross, covered in our sins and our disobedience. He became nothing, blotting his name out of heaven so that we could have our names written in heaven forever. It is pure grace that we are given the name of Jesus. And we receive that name, we know the origin of that name. That name has authority over us. And we see in that name that he comes on a mission to save us sinners. And we see in his name the power of that name to forgive sinners and to bring us into his kingdom. His name wasn't just given to Mary and Joseph. It was given to you and me so that we can be forgiven and we can have life and salvation. He gives us his name so that we can have a relation with him, a relationship with him. It's pure grace that we have been given the name of Jesus. And all of us who follow Jesus, we know how precious his name is to us. And the hymn writer John Newton says it best in his hymn, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," when he says, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear." May we call upon his name often. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Having already professed our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed during the baptism, we will now continue with the offering.
Excuse me, we'll continue with the prayers of the church and then the offering. I'm sorry. Please stand.
Sorry. Let us pray. O Lord, you established the earth and the heavens and created us to exercise dominion over all that you made. Grant to us wisdom to know and rejoice in the orders you have established on earth, so that we may be restored to this purpose in Christ and fulfill all the responsibilities that you have assigned to us to do in your name. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you have set us in place, you have set in place the times and seasons, and reveal in them the salvation promised to us in your Son. Give us faith that we may ask for no sign except Christ, whose death and resurrection fulfill all the promises of your word and vindicate the prophets who spoke that word by your command. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you have kept your word and delivered to us your Son by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin. Guide us so that we may rejoice in the word made flesh, and in the redemption he has won for his holy, by his holy life, death, and resurrection. Bless all pastors.